Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 16. Friday, we talked about what it means to walk in the Spirit. And we talked about having objective obedience. Obedience that's not in any way related to our emotions. Obedience that is not related to our circumstances. We said that the Holy Spirit brings the Word of God that we receive to our recall. Then, when we recall the Word, we objectively obey the Word that He brought to us. This is what it means to live in the Matthew 4:4 rhema rather than logos by every word of God, every rhema of God. It's not that there's this amazing flash, brilliant light and the angelic choir that comes down and speaks in booming voices to my heart. That's not a rhema. It's that the Holy Spirit brings the Word of God to mind. That He brings the Word of God to my remembrance. When I live with the Holy Spirit bringing the Word of God to my remembrance, and then I objectively obey the Word that I have received, then the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, becomes governmental in my life. This is how I have a throne of grace in my life. When I say that He brings the Word of God to me, I'm not talking about law. Whenever you say stuff like that, all too often people think law. He brings law. Thou shalt not or thou must. That's not what I mean. And I think they think that because it is associated with obey. But He'll bring things, for example, like there is no condemnation. And I obey there is no condemnation. And therefore I cast down any condemnation that I may experience. If my heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart. I cast down that condemnation because I'm obedient to the word that the Holy Spirit brought when He said to my heart, there is no condemnation. Anything outside of that becomes that vain imagination and high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. I cast that down, and then I mentally obey, there is no condemnation. Maybe the Holy Spirit brings to mind soul winning. You say, we're going soul winning Saturday, and it comes to mind, oh, soul winning, I should be on soul winning, but. That word, but, is the worst word in the English language for the believer. Because that always comes with some kind of a rationale to it, rationalizing something away very often. Yes, but I could sow in, but I'm busy. Well, there's 24 hours in a day. There's 7 days in a week. We schedule according to what we feel is important. So if I'm too busy to have soul winning in my schedule, that's because I don't consider soul winning as important as the other things in my schedule. Yet that was Christ's last thought before He ascended, was for people to go out into all the nations, preach the gospel, make disciples. Yet, I'm too busy for soul winning. I'm too busy for faithfulness to the Word of God. I'm too busy for being there when the Word of God is preached. Well, if I'm too busy, that means that it doesn't have as much value to me as the details that I'm busy with. Yet God esteemed His Word above His very name. But I'm too busy, or I don't feel like it, or I feel like a hypocrite. Sometimes you hear this. I feel like a hypocrite because I don't feel it, or I don't live up to it. Well, stop living by your emotions. When that feeling, hypocritical or somehow positive or any other form of negative, become any sort of a standard for anything whatsoever. It's no standard at all. And so people introduce this standard that is non-biblical, and they use that standard as an excuse against the Word of God. Those kind of imaginations and high things are to be cast down. The Word of God says, in Matthew 16:25, Whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Right there, I will guarantee that at least half the people listening cringe a little bit. Lose my life. That does not sound positive to me, to lose my life. Alright, here's the thing. If you are unsaved, and this is your positional as well as your experiential reality, if you are saved and living in self-preservation, then this is your experiential, though not your positional reality. Dead in trespasses and sins. Keep in mind that Romans 14:23 says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So what I'm actually trying to preserve when I preserve my life is my condition of death. Enjoy your experience of death if you're trying to preserve your natural life. You're living and preserving that which God has already condemned and sentenced to death and executed on the cross. No wonder you're miserable all the time, because you're living in that which has been killed. You're living in that which is death. So when it says lose your life, it's actually saying lose death that is found in a self-occupied, self-oriented natural life. Lose your misery. Lose your insecurity. Lose your temper. Lose your moods. Lose your anxiety. Lose your worries. Lose the things that produce death in you, and you'll find the life of God. Now, that's terrible, isn't it? That's something to be really cringing about. I can have the life of God. Imagine a life that is God's quality of life, where I have God's confidence, I have God's peace, I have God's rest, I have God's mind, I have God's thoughts, I have God's mood, I have God's attitude, I have all that God has in His experience. That's the life that He wants to impart to us in Galatians 2:20 if we lose this life of death. Most people don't have a clue what it means to lose their life. They think it's some sort of ascetic self-denial that will deny you the pleasures that you desire. Understand something. At God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. But that's what people see it as. There's things that I like, and now you're asking me to lose them. He's not asking you to lose anything that's actually adding something to you. He's asking you to lose those things which rob you blind, which make you miserable, which make you self-occupied, and within self-occupation you have all the negativity that people experience. And he's saying, lose those things for my sake. Lose those things because of me. Lose those things because I offer you something greater. Lose those things because I love you. Lose those things because I'm offering you my quality of life. And then you'll find life. Now, this is often, in believers' lives, merely a theological concept. It's almost like a philosophy of sorts. But they don't really know how to make it into a practical reality. In other words, how do I experience God's quality of life? How do I experience losing my life? Because I guarantee you one thing, you're not going to be able to do it by self-effort. Well, the Word of God says in John 4:14, whosoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I will give him will be in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. In John 12:46, he says, I'm come as a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And then in John 15:3, he says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Imagine that. In Revelation 1:5, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That means that the blood of Christ cleanses me from all those things that have taken place that were not of faith. I may consider them negative or I may consider them positive. The blood of Christ cleanses me of those things. If I consider them positive, it's because I'm deceived. The blood of Christ even cleanses me of my own deceptions. And He will impart to me something through His Word. The Word of God says in Ephesians 5:2 that we are cleansed and sanctified by the washing of the Word of God. So the blood of Christ deals with me in reality in my position. By trusting my position, I eliminate condemnation from my life. But then it does something more. Then it causes my position to become my practical experience. And it comes through the Word of God. In verse 5 of John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I can bring no fruit about by myself in verse 4. Without him, I can do nothing. Without abiding in the vine, get this, if believers would simply get a handle on this truth, it would revolutionize their lives. Without abiding in the vine, which is Christ, I can do nothing. Well, I can drive a car, right? No, you really can't. You really can't. Because if God didn't have His angels protecting you, the next time you got in a car, you'd be killed. Because that's exactly what the devil would like to do to you. You really can't. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. That's literal. Apart from Him, I have no quality of life to speak of. And it comes by abiding in the vine. Now, what happens when a branch abides in the vine? A little botany here. Well, first of all, the branch has no roots in itself. The branch is connected to the vine, which has roots. But the branch has no roots in itself. The branch has a connection inside of it through the xylem and the phloem, these two parts of woody materials that bring nutrition and materials in one direction or in the opposite direction. That's why there's two parts. So that which is produced by the leaves is carried down to the branch. That which is taken up from the nutrients in the soil and the water is taken up to the branch. And there's this exchange going on. What this is a picture of is the exchange of life that is going on. That as the body of Christ, we have a source of our life, and that source is not in ourselves. As a branch has a source of life that is in the vine, our source is in our head, in Christ, because we are Christ's body. Without that practically going on, we don't even have any roots to speak of. We can't even feed ourselves. We can't actually even utilize the things that are given to us. We can say, as a plant had, have them in their environment and in their soil. We are provided by God with things like the Word of God, fellowship, the love of God. We can't even utilize, we can't even experience those things apart from abiding in the vine. So a person who separates themselves, it starts with their thinking from the vine, from Christ Himself, from the life of Christ, can't utilize any provision. How do I separate myself? self-occupation. I preserve my life and I lose my life because I'm no longer experientially connected into the vine. I cut myself off. And all of a sudden, I can't receive the Word of God. But not only the Word of God, I can't receive the love of God. I can't receive the grace of God. I can't receive the comfort of God, the compassion of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God. I can't receive the leading of God. I can't live in the call of God. I'm stuck in this mire of self. Why? Because I'm cut off from my fellowship within the vine, within the source of my life. The way to get rid of that is to lose my self-life, and the automatic effect, because the Holy Spirit is in me, is that He will plug me into the source of life. The two are mutually exclusive, but the two are also automatic. If I don't maintain my place in the vine, it will automatically happen that I cut myself off from the vine, and that maintenance comes through that objective obedience that we talked about on Friday. So in objective obedience, I do things like get built up in the Word of God. And by the way, get built up first thing in the morning. The Word of God is the tools that the Holy Spirit uses to keep your life right with God, to keep your life just plain right. It's the tools that He uses to keep you from being in complete bondage to your own flesh. The Word of God is where it starts. So I need the Word of God, because that day the Holy Spirit will have no tools to work with. Notice when a person is faithful to get built up, there's a certain quality in them of life that they experience, and sometimes they don't notice it until they stop getting built up. And then the person who's accustomed to being well built up, who stops, says, wow, I didn't get built up today, and I can really tell the difference. A lot of people have had that experience, and it's right. That's exactly right. Why? No tools for the Holy Spirit that day. It's like, don't eat. See how well your body does with that. See how well your physical body is able to maintain its structures, maintain its energy, maintain its function if you simply don't eat for a while. It's not going to do it. Yet believers think that while they have to eat, they can get away with not being properly built up in the Word of God. Well, the problem is they're not abiding in the vine, and therefore they're not experiencing the life of the vine. If I abide in the vine, then I will have certain things taking place. And the result of it ultimately will be that I bear much fruit. In John 12:24, if a corn of wheat falls into the ground, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Why? Because it gets the life of the vine. It gets the life of God inside of them is a practical experience. When you hear a message like this, don't hear it simply as information. It's not. It's definition for your life. It's not information. Never take a message as information. Always receive a message as definition. It defines for me, how do I experience God's quality of life? How many believers don't experience God's quality of life? Are you insecure? Do you live in moods? Do you live in frustration? Do you live in self-righteousness? Do you live in religious concepts? Do you live in anger? Do you experience the mercy of God toward yourself and other people? Do you know how to apply the blood of Christ? Do you experience the love of God for yourself on a personal basis daily? Do you really have the life of God? I'm telling you something, a message like this gives you enough definition that you could have it in abundance. Because His desire for you is to have an abundant life. Do you have an abundant life? The problem isn't with the message, the problem is in the way that I relate to the vine. When the Word of God comes and defines things for me, I can make whatever adjustments I need to make that are necessary to abide in the vine, to have that quality of life. The thing is, though, I can't be a passive believer. I have to respond to the Word of God. And sometimes I respond in objective obedience without relying on anything else, because nothing else in the end makes any difference anyway. Word of God says, receive the Word. God esteemed His Word above His own name. Receive the Word. Receive the Word of God. Sometimes you see people receiving the Word of God and you can tell they're not really receiving it. Their minds are wandering. They're doing other things sometimes. Well, they're not getting much. Why? Because they haven't approached the Word with any sort of personal discipline. We cannot be passive hearers. A passive hearer will have the Word of God stolen from them almost immediately. We cannot be passive hearers. I store the Word of God in my heart. I keep it and I store it. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a field in which there was a treasure. A man found it and then he hid it again in the field. And then he purchased the whole field. Because he wanted that treasure. Without the field, you don't get the treasure. Without that which comes with the treasure, you don't get the treasure. Without the discipline, you don't get the treasure. Without the faith obedience, which is an objective obedience, you don't get the treasure. Without responding to it, you don't get the treasure. How do I respond to it? You make a decision. But I'm not feeling it. Who cares? When did the Bible ever say anything about your emotional condition related to the Word of God? It is not a criteria. It's utterly irrelevant. It has nothing to do with anything. Yet because in our culture we've learned to live in iniquity, we become very emotionally oriented. And we're so worried about how we feel about it that we step out from the thing that God says we need the most. God doesn't care how you feel about it. Objective obedience to abiding in the vine. Objective obedience to get properly built up in the Word. To pray, to have good fellowship. And I'm not saying you have to have organized prayer. At this time of day, I go to my altar, I get on my knees, and I have all my stuff there. How about just talking to Him? You call somebody on the phone, you talk to them, don't you? If you need a prop, use a phone. Just don't dial the number. But just talking to Him. See, objectivity. Well, I don't feel like He hears me. What does that mean? Of course He hears you. He lives inside of you. How is He not going to hear you? You burp and He hears you. Of course He hears you. He hears your thoughts and He knows them from afar. Of course He hears you. It doesn't matter what you feel like. Of course He hears you. A little objectivity goes a long, long way with God. If I abide as a branch in him, and he is the vine, I will bear much fruit. I will bear much fruit. Now, I don't do this alone. The Word of God says in John 14:16 that he sends the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with me forever. I don't do this alone. The Holy Spirit is resident inside the born-again believer. Therefore, whatever I give to the Holy Spirit from God, he utilizes in my life to produce the fruit that's in me. My objective obedience isn't there so that I can produce fruit. My objective obedience is there so the Holy Spirit has the materials with which to produce the fruit. There's no striving in it. There's no striving in eating. I don't think I'm going to eat breakfast because I would be striving if I ate breakfast. Because I'd be anxious about whether or not breakfast would do something for me. And I don't want to strive, so I'm not going to eat breakfast. Don't eat lunch and dinner either then. You might be striving with those. But then I'll be hungry. Yeah, but you don't want to strive, do you? See, subjectivity makes us kind of stupid sometimes. Striving is simply an emotional response to a natural disposition that has nothing to do with anything. Who cares if you're striving? Who cares if you're not striving? Show me one time in the Word of God, you will never feel like you're striving. You must not strive. And I'm not saying that people should try to do things in the flesh. That's what striving really is, trying to do things in the flesh. Objective obedience and the flesh are two different things. Nobody obeys God in the flesh. But the reason why they define it that way is because they're listening to their emotions and thinking, well, it feels like I'm in my flesh. Well, at that point, you are. So here's the thing. We don't worry about it. We simply obey God. And one of the things we obey Him in is that we abide in His Word. The Word of God says we abide in His Word in John 15:7. And His Word abides in us. If I abide in His Word will abide in me. Do you get that? The Word became flesh. If I abide in His Word, then that which became flesh abides in me. That becomes my experience. Do you know why you have troubles? It has to do with your abiding. You abide more in the details of your life, more in the circumstances that are challenging, more in the experiences and relationships that you find difficult. You abide more in these various things than you do in the Word. And you have trouble. Do you know why you have trouble trusting? Because you're not abiding. If there's a situation in my life, I start to abide in the Word and I particularly hold on to His promises relating to my situation. God is very objective toward His promises. His fulfillment of His promises does not depend on your feeling about the promises. Can you imagine this? You go to a doctor and says, doctor, I need heart surgery. And the doctor says to you, and how do you feel about the heart surgery? Do you feel positive about this? Are you confident? Do you know that you'll be much better when I operate on you? You mean you have trepidation? Forget it. I'm not operating on you. See, subjectivity makes us stupid. Don't worry about your condition. Your condition is not relevant. Don't worry if you're anxious about something. Your anxiety is not relevant. Don't worry if you don't feel right about something. Your feelings are not relevant. What's relevant is what God has said. Abide in what God has said. and all the other things will follow. That's part of that John 6, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things are added unto you. That's not just a wife and food and a car and a house. That's everything. Contentment, peace, joy, satisfaction, happiness. Just seek first the kingdom of God. How do I seek first? Objective obedience. And it starts with abiding in the Word. And the result is that much fruit is produced. Now, when I say much fruit, I'm not saying much necessarily production. I'm saying much fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is the only fruit that exists. When I have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I have an immensely content life. It's not difficult. It just takes an objective obedience to be willing, non-passively, with some discipline in my life, to receive from God. In verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. How? By abiding. That's what he's saying. By abiding, I continue in the love of God. If you keep my commandments, here we go, his word again, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Keep them, that means I have to perform something, right? No. When somebody says, can you keep this $100 bill for me? I don't try to perform a $100 bill. How do you perform a $100 bill? No, I stick it in my pocket. If I keep the Word of God, I store it up, I hold it, I secure it in my frame of reference, in my heart. And I keep the Word of God. If I keep the Word of God, then I will continue in the love of God. When I have that, in 1 John 3:14, I have the experience of passing from death unto life, and I have the love of God, not only toward myself, but now it starts to go to other people. My relationship to other people is always a good indicator of my relationship to God. It's like this. It's not can you get along with them. It's can you love them. Now, when I say that, somebody's bound to say, no, I don't love them, therefore I have a really lousy relationship to God, and they have all kinds of reason to be condemned now. Boy, it's adding sin unto sin. Now, all it means is that I have need to receive something from God. Because you know what? You're not going to get it any other way. What it means is I have need to receive something from God. I bet you anything, if I asked the average Christian, and they actually told me honestly, do you genuinely believe that God loves you? The bulk of them would say no. You know why I say that? Because Christians are notorious for not getting along with each other. The bulk of them would say no. I don't honestly believe that God loves me. Do you know why they don't believe it? Subjectivity. They reject who God is because of some area of focusing on themselves. And it's usually something that's lacking in them, in their perception. I've got news for you. If you're going to worry about what's lacking in you, you're going to spend your life worrying. So the day you go home to be with the Lord, there will be something lacking in you. Because you are a human being. And sometimes people make the mistake of saying, no, I shouldn't have anything lacking in me. Oh, you're making the mistake Eve made. She wanted to be like the angels with her standard of holiness that didn't work. God didn't give you holiness as a standard. God gave you grace as a standard. Stop trying to live in a standard of holiness. Live in a standard of grace. That's the only place you have any acceptance with God. In Genesis 4, Abel relied essentially on a standard of grace when he presented the blood to Christ, and God found it acceptable. Cain tried to live in a standard of holiness when, by the production of his own effort, he tried to bring something to God. Yet Christians today think, I should be more like this, and then God would love me. Subjectivity makes people stupid. God loves you because who God is. Your role in it is to be the recipient. But God loves you because of who He is. What you're actually saying is you don't believe God is who God is. Wasn't that what Satan said to Eve? God is not who He says He is. God lies. Subjectivity makes people stupid. Don't live in a standard of holiness. You can't abide in the vine that way. Only by grace do you abide in the vine. See, here's the thing. It's the vine that produces life in the branch. It's not the branch that produces life in the vine. Grace is what enables us to be grafted into the vine. Your perfection has nothing to do with it, nor does it how you feel about it. Here's the thing. John 15:1 says, My Father is the husbandman. He is the one that does the grafting. The fact that you're in the vine is the result of God's work in you. Not God's work in you over your lifetime. God's work in you at salvation. Because you're saved, you're in the vine. And then people will say something like, yeah, but if you don't bear fruit, God purges it. It's not what it means. Never argue against the Bible from a standpoint of ignorance. You'll be wrong every time. What it means is that God will lift that branch up so that it can receive more sunlight. If I abide in the vine, then I'll have the love of God. It's that simple. I abide in the vine by letting God's word abide in me. And that's by abiding in God's word. It's that simple. Anything else is not abiding. And when I abide in God's word, then everything else follows, including the love of God, including all the things that so many people are chasing after and run away from God's word to find it where it is not. You abide in the love of God by abiding in the word of God, and then when the Holy Spirit brings the Word of God to mind, you objectively obey it. And that's not just in the things to do, it's also in the way to think. God says He loves you. Do you obey it? God says He is merciful. Do you obey it? God says that you're forgiven. Do you obey it? God says that He's waiting to be gracious unto you, and that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Do you obey it? You see, we think in terms of believing it, but more often than believing it, it's really obeying it. Because the Holy Spirit in us believes it, and He'll bring it to our remembrance as He guides us in John 16:13 in all truth. What we need to do is obey and then we can abide, and then we can have the fruit of our abiding. Amen.